want to say again how good it is to be in the house of the Lord and be assembled with God's people. I too am a lover of the truth. I want to read some scripture taken from the 21st chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 21. I don't always choose a title. I think that if I preach a sermon, you ought to be able to know what I've preached about. There's a lot of preachers that tell the congregation what they're going to preach on, and then they don't really preach on that subject. And I'm pretty sure that this is the right title. As I pondered these verses of scripture, they really, really got to me. And so I want to entitle the message, "The Earlobes, the Blood of the Earlobes, the Blood of My Earlobes on the Doorposts of Heaven." The Blood of My Earlobes on the Doorposts of Heaven. In the 21st chapter of Exodus, we have some regulations that God began to give the people of Israel. There's a huge contrast between chapter 20 and chapter 21. Chapter 20 are the commandments, the Ten Commandments. These are not optional. But in chapter 21, he begins to give regulations. And you'll notice throughout this chapter, like verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, you'll notice that it begins with the word if. If these are the circumstances, this is how you're to handle these circumstances. We are given a lot of regulatory responsibilities when it comes to being the people of God. God says if these are the circumstances regarding society or regarding your circumstance, this is how you're required by me to handle it. And so these are not commandments, but they are requirements that God has given under different circumstances. And so there's a strong difference, a very obvious difference between chapter 20 and chapter 21. Now, these particular verses, the first seven verses or six verses of chapter 21, are the regulations with regard to slavery. And let me make just a few comments about slavery. God is not the one who implemented this kind of human trafficking of individuals. God didn't design it that way. He didn't originate that. That is a result of our depravity. It's a declaration that society is depraved. But this is something that developed, and back in the day, back years ago, there weren't ways of repaying a debt other than to sell yourself and your family into a period of slavery to pay for that debt. There were not options where that you could file bankruptcy. If you owed something, you had an obligation to pay it. And if you fell on hard times and you could not pay that, then you were sold into slavery to pay for that debt. But God began to regulate these things that were already implemented into society, such as slavery, and began to give Israel some regulations regarding it. If these are the circumstances, they're not to be long term. He begins to regulate it, first of all, with only setting limits on the length of time that a person could be enslaved as a Hebrew slave. Okay, that's very important. So I begin reading in verse 1. "Now these are the judgments or the regulations or the rules that God has set before them. If, notice the word if, that's very important. If thou buy a Hebrew servant..." Now let me pause there just for a moment, because there's a lot of obscurity regarding the word slave. I mean, if I'm going to talk slave talk this morning, and that's what these verses are regarding, the regulations and the rules regarding owning a slave, a Hebrew slave. The word is servant here in your King James, but the actual Hebrew word is slave. Now, there's a stigma associated with the word slave, obviously. in your King James, the word slave is only used one time. It's only translated slave one time. But the Hebrew word slave occurs 1,100 times in the Old Testament. In the King James, the word slave is not even, in the English Bible, the word slave is not even used in the New Testament, but the Greek word is used 150 times. Now, I'm not sure, you know, there are some that speculate that the translators of the King James were, you know, saw this stigma associated with slavery and withheld the proper interpretation, or the proper translation of the word, of the Hebrew word and the Greek word slave, and used, instead of the word slave, they used the word servant. But it's obvious in these passages of Scripture that he's having a reference to a slave, a Hebrew slave. If you buy a Hebrew slave, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. In other words, he's only to be there for 6 years, and on the seventh year you're to release him, and he is free of his obligation. You're to set him free for nothing. At no charge, at no cost to him. Just set him free. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she hath borne him a son or a daughter, the wife and her child shall be her master's. That's like a concubine. And he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, verse 5, I love. Now we're talking about setting me free. We buy a slave. He serves for a length of time, the length of time that is limited by God, and then you're going to set him free under certain conditions and under certain circumstances regarding his family. And upon him being set free, verse 5, if the servant shall say, I love my master, my wife, my children, and I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, unto the courts. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. That's the threshold, okay? The doorpost, the threshold. And his master shall bore his ear through with a awl, and he shall serve him forever. Serve him forever. Now, I honestly believe that our true Christian identity is formulated and founded in being released from bondage. The Israelites, their identity as the people of God was formed by being Egyptian slaves. God brought them out of Egyptian bondage or Egyptian slavery, and their identity. I mean, that's what they celebrated. That's what they constantly commemorated. This release. They had psalms. They had festivities. They had feast days. They had the Passover. They commemorated, and they were to never forget and always remember that they were slaves that were set free by God. Their identity as the people of Israel, or the people of God, was formulated and founded. Their identity was founded in being slaves that were set free. When you begin to scratch beneath the surface of our Christian identity, most of the time, we start thinking about, you know, we're the children of God. We have received the spirit of adoption, just like was read in Sunday school from Galatians chapter 4. But there's a slave term right in the middle of that. A slave term. Yes, We were set free, that Christ did set us free. He came down to this world. He was born of woman, born under the law. To what? To redeem. I taught you just a few months ago when I preached on redemption that the word redemption is a slave term. It is slave language. It is slave talk. It is having reference to a slave being purchased at the farm. Amen. Redemption. Christ being our Redeemer. Redemption and the Greek words, if you look them up, it's having reference, it's slave talk. Now, there's a lot of slave language and a lot of slave talk used by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's obscurity. Like I said, the word slave's not even in our English Bible. Oh, there are the term bond. We think of, you know, whether bond or free. You know, he's having reference to a slave or somebody who's free, somebody in bondage, and slave's bondage, or one who is born free. There's a lot of slave talk in there, and for at times it's taken for granted. But I believe that in every Christian's life, it is a formidable reality. In spite of the obscurity, there's a formable reality in every believer's conversion. Now, I like the fact that when we sing Amazing Grace, we talk about the chains falling and we being released and set free, because in the heart and the life of every believer, when he repents of his sins and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ sets them free from sin's bondage. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. The word slave is a very important word. Now I've read John MacArthur's book entitled Slave. I believe he got it wrong about some of this. Years ago, I studied the term that's used by the Apostle Paul, by James, by Jude, by Peter, by John the Apostle, over and over again in all of the pastoral epistles, in all these epistles that were written to churches. Paul would say, Paul, a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. The Greek word is doulos. And I've taught that for years. For 25 or 30 years, I've taught about a doulos, meaning a bond slave. Now, this is describing here a bond slave. A bond slave is one who is set free, but loves his master and stands in the doorpost of his master's door. And a yewl is driven through his ear. And he says, I'm going to stay here and serve the Lord the rest of my life. That's a bond slave. One that was set free, but chooses to serve his master forever. Amen. And Paul would say, and I think that's what really the Greek word doulos is having reference to, when Paul said, Paul, a doulos of Jesus Christ, or Jude, when he said, Jude, a doulos, or in our King James, it's servant. You look on Esword, hundreds of times it's the word servant that should be slave. Even Kittle, one of the most reputable Greek scholars, says, and I've got Kittle on my bookcase behind my desk at home. I purchased them used, but anyway, they're very expensive and very rare set. But one of the most formidable Greek scholars says that doulos does not mean servant. It doesn't mean domestic servant. It does not mean hired servant. It means slave. I don't know why they translated it. Some of the newer translations will use the word slave. But I think doulos, when Paul and when Jude and Peter, don't forget him. Peter, a servant. Peter, a doulos. Peter, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. John, in Revelation, John said, John, a doulos, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I believe doulos is best translated bond slave. As I said, though there may be biblical obscurity regarding these terminologies, There is a formable reality in every believer's life. Listen, my friend, when you were converted, if you did not get released from sin, you're still lost. If the Spirit and power of conviction did not reveal to you the kind of captivity that you are in, if you didn't understand or feel or experience, sense sin's bondage upon your soul and upon your life, if the chains did not fall when you got saved, you're still a slave to sin. Let me use a text. I need a text. Jesus over and over again used this kind of terminology, and I don't have time to go through the 150 references. So if you want me to, I guess I could. But I doubt you want me going into overtime today. We only like that for our ball games. Wish y'all would get as excited about the ball game as you would preaching to the Word. Turn to John chapter 15. Here's Jesus. He's talking to his disciples. And keep in mind, the word servant in the King James, if you look up the Greek, most of the time it's doulos. Now, there are other terms for the word servant. There's oketia, which is really just a servant, a hired servant, a domestic servant. There is pahis, which is slave or servant. It can mean either. Diakona, which is deacon, in the Greek. It's used with respect to the office, and I still contend there's only two offices in the church, pastor and deacon. And if you forget what your responsibilities are, go to Pendleton's manual, read the responsibilities of a deacon. A deacon is to see to the table of the poor, the table of the pastor, and the table of the church. That's his obligation, his responsibility. Any other officers that we might elect by election that have no biblical grounds, they come under the jurisdiction of the deacons. Even Pendleton said the trustees and what they do comes under the duties of the deacons. The deacons should oversee any material responsibilities in the church. This church adopted Pendleton's manual. I believe we need to listen and read it occasionally. A servant, the word servant, the Greek word for servant that is used with regard to deacons, and I got moved by Brother Doug saying that this church has only had one deacon ordination in all of its history. That's pretty amazing. And I have through the years told you that you need to make real sure that when you go to elect a deacon to serve at this church, you make sure he meets all the qualifications found in Timothy and in Titus. Not only him, but also his wife is not to be a gossiper or a slanderer. Not only should he be qualified, but also his wife. Please do not elect a man who will discredit the word deacon that really means servant. Make sure that this man can live his life worthy of the name. I come from a line of deacons. My grandfather was a deacon. We used to arrive early to church when I stayed with him, and we'd go out and get the water out of this big cylinder of the well right outside of the church and put it in the big bucket with the dipper. Any of y'all churches, well, churches like that? Yeah. My grandfather was always first. He watered the people, if you will. That's what he felt his obligation, responsibility was, to serve the people. And, he lived in a day and where I've heard people testify about him taking them to church and them getting saved because he took them to church. He was privileged to have a car. And he lived back in the day when people considered having a car meant that God had given you a special privilege to go to church. The primary responsibility, the primary purpose of owning a car back in the day was to go to church. Audie had that feeling about his car. He got a car, And not only was it to take him to church, but somebody else that needed to go to church. He would, you know, fill those places that take people to church. That was the reason he had the car. The primary reason wasn't to go to work, or the primary reason wasn't to have some kind of fun or go for a joyride. The primary purpose in God giving a person a car back in the day when other people didn't have a car was to get to church. Wow. Anyway, my grandfather was that way. My dad is a deacon at Fellowship. Just a few years before they ordained him as a deacon, the church voted to build a fellowship hall on the side, blow out one side and the other side, Sunday school rooms on one side, fellowship hall on the other. During that business meeting, I remember my dad opposed it. He stood in objection to it. He didn't think, I don't know why he didn't want that done, whether he felt it was too much of a strain upon the church, but he publicly stood and opposed this building project. Well, he was in the minority and the church voted to do it. When the church got its plans together and was submitting them to the city, I'll never forget that day. Dad said, let's all get in the car. We're all going to City Hall. We're going to stand and show our support for the church. And so Dad got the whole family, my sister, my mom and myself, and we all got in the car. We went to the courthouse. We stood there. And when the public hearing was read, my dad had us standing there representing the desire of the church. The members decided to do most of the building. My dad was there every evening and every Saturday. He even took us along, me and Ronnie Joe Patterson. He made us pick up stuff and hand stuff, and we were a mess. Every Saturday, it was a chore to go. We worked hard. Nobody worked any harder than my dad to build that facility. And I am convinced that nobody contributed financially, percentage-wise, any more than my dad. Listen, if a man mopes and complains and, you know, is upset when he doesn't get his way, he has no right to be a deacon because he doesn't live up to the name of a servant. A few years after that, they call for his ordination. Now, you know why? Because here's a man who will lay aside his personal desires and wants and will be a servant of the church. Now that's important. In our service to the Lord, there are times where we need to lay aside our personal wants and desires and simply serve the Lord. And if you can't do that, then you probably haven't had one of the earlobes nailed to the doorposts of God's house. All right. So, being a bond servant, I believe it frames our identity. We are the children of God. We have received the spirit of adoption. I mentioned the passage in Galatians. Also in Romans chapter 8, there it talks about redemption. It talks about receiving not the spirit of bondage again in verse 15, but we have received the spirit of adoption. Being a child of God, being a citizen of heaven, being in the family of God, being a disciple of Christ, it's always within the framework. It's always couched in us knowing our true identity, which we are simply slaves that have been set free, and we have submitted ourselves in love to the Savior who set us free to serve Him as a slave to the rest of our lives. Wow. Well, point in case, let's go to my text. St. John chapter 15 and verse 14. Jesus said, if you're going to be my friend, you do everything I tell you to do. Now, man, that's kind of, try that sometime. Go to somebody and tell them, look, I want to be your friend, but I want you to do everything I tell you to do in order for that to happen. I don't know if you've established any friendships like that. I doubt it. But Jesus was real plain. What this tells us about the reason he says this, and when you go into the next verse, it makes it real clear, there's a prior relationship, there's a foundational and a formal relationship that exists before you can have be a friend of Jesus. You got to be saved before you can be a friend of Jesus. Amen? So this friendship must assume another prior relationship. And he makes that real clear in the next verse. Henceforth, I call you not doulos. I call you not a bond slave. He says, but for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth. In other words, all these special privileges and all these special things that we're able to do in the kingdom of Christ, the privileges of the church, the responsibility and authorities that have been given to us, how the privileges of serving the Lord, being part of the family of God, being a friend of Jesus. It is always within the context. We know our identity that we were first servants, but we know a lot of different things. The wisdom of God, the wonderful privileges of the providence of God, the purposes of God, what He set out to accomplish in the world with His church. Listen, Jesus had a purpose in being here. It wasn't only to save the world, but it was to take those that He saves to glory. So He says in this verse, notice, henceforth I call you not just a servant, a slave. We have wonderful, isn't it a glorious privilege to be a child of God? You know, a slave doesn't necessarily know what his master's agenda is or what he's set out to what he's going to do. He just has to obey the command. Just do it. There's a lot of differences between being a slave and a servant. Jesus said, a man cannot serve two masters. Remember Him saying that? He'll love the one or hate the other. Now you could be a hired servant and have two masters. You could be a domestic servant and have two masters. You can have two jobs. You can have a day job and a night job. You could serve two folks, two families, two households, if you had the stamina to do it. He wasn't talking about a domestic servant. He was talking about a slave. A slave only has one owner, one master. He either serves that master or he has violated his position as a slave. Worthy of being disciplined. And, you know, slaves were disciplined, of course. Bond, being a bond slave, frameworks our identity. He says, you know, aren't you glad He doesn't treat us like a slave? I mean, but at the foundation, the cornerstone of my identity in Christ Jesus always is founded on the fact that I was enslaved to sin and Jesus ransomed me. He redeemed me, and by His precious blood, He paid the price. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm His. I am His bond slave, and I'll serve Him till I die. My chains are gone. But you know, the one you set free, He doesn't keep treating you like a slave. No, He treats you like a friend. He tells you His agenda. He tells you why He wants you to do certain things. He has a purpose. It's to the glory of God. Every single time. It's not without purpose. It's not random. He does it for the glory of God. You know why you're doing it. He gives us the meaning of these things. Why we are to do these things and why we are to work for Him. What a blessing. Jesus says, I don't treat you like a slave. I treat you like a friend. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Forget that, man. It's a friend that is a brother. He's not just a kinsman redeemer. He is my elder brother. I'm in the family of God. He not only treats us like a friend, He treats us like a child of God. Amen. An heir to God. That's what it talks about in Romans chapter 8. An heir to God and join heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, there's sonship, there's friendship, there's heirship. Yeah, there's citizenship. We know where we're going.
are going to heaven. All right, I'm about done. All right, so there's this obscurity about this word bond slave. There's biblical obscurity, but there's a formidable reality in every believer's life. Man, if you've not experienced the spiritual experience of trusting in Jesus and the chains being gone, where you're set free from the bondage of sin. We sing that song here, "I'm free, thank God I'm free." Man, if the Son makes you free indeed. Those are not just words on a page. They're just not some saying of Jesus Christ. They are a living, formable reality in a believer's life. How can we serve sin when we've been released from sin? Freed from sin. I'll tell you what the problem is today. There's a lack of loyalty to the Lord. A lack of loyalty. There's a lack of dignity when it comes to Christianity. There's a lack of piety among God's people. And I think the real source of it is that the foundation of their identity is missing. This formidable relationship that is established through being released from sin and declaring a love for the Savior and willing to serve the Lord the rest of your life is missing from the modern day Christian life. Amen. Missing. So, Jesus said, "I'm going to be your friend. You do everything I command you to do. I'm not going to treat you like a doulos, a bond slave is treated. You've been freed, but you stayed." You've willingly and voluntarily decided to serve me. Listen, I believe our service to the Lord should be voluntary. You need to want to do it from your soul. There has to be a love. Listen, if the love of God is never shed abroad in your heart, you'll never serve the Lord. Amen. Oh, you'll act like you're serving the Lord, but you're actually serving yourself. You got to have the love for God to serve God. Amen. And that love begins in salvation. Are you with me? Amen. That's where it all starts. When we exercise faith in Jesus and He sets us free from sin, forgives us of our sin, relieves us from the damnation of hell, and sets our feet on a course toward heaven. We are citizens. We're not just bond slaves. We are the children of God. We are the friends of God. We are citizens of the heavenly country, praise God. We're going to sing in that heavenly choir one day. Going to heaven, people. Bunch of bond slaves going to heaven. Man, I love the Lord. Jesus on several occasions would say to the disciples, "You call me master, and that's exactly who I am." In Romans chapter 10, it says, "Whosoever confesses that Jesus," if we confess the Lord, if we confess the Lord, kouros in the Greek, kouros runs parallel with doulos. If we confess the Lord, that's one translation, it also means master. Listen, if there's a master, there's always a slave. If there's a slave, there's always a master. If we confess the Lord, Jesus Christ, and believe in our heart, you will be saved. That's the problem. People are just having an intellectual belief. And there's no nailing of the earlobe to the doorpost of heaven when they repent. Amen. I'm talking about confession and submission. Listen, if you didn't submit to Jesus being Lord and Master of your life, to rule your life and to run your life, to control your will, your desires, and your wants, you didn't get saved like I got saved. Man, when I surrendered it all. When we sing the song, "I surrendered all," I surrendered all. Well, I don't plan to go into overtime. Listen, the cornerstone, the pillar and ground of the truth concerning our identity is that we were enslaved to sin. Jesus paid our redemption price at Calvary, and He has not only redeemed us, but He set us free. And then we turn and say, I love You, Lord. I love You, Lord. I'll never leave. I'll never leave. We stand there next to the door, a post of heaven. His kingdom, His church, put a piercing wool right through there. May the blood from the earlobe of my head run down the doorpost of heaven, because I'm going to stand here the rest of my life and serve the Lord. Amen? I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Praise God. He set me free. And that's why Paul said, I'm a bond slave. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Jude said, Jude, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. James, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. John the Apostle in Revelation, John, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. They were not ashamed to admit that Jesus Christ was Lord and Master. Listen, I'm going to get a song, Aaron. I'm done. Listen, if you're here today, and you've never been saved by the grace of God, if you maybe just had an intellectual belief in Jesus, that's not good enough. When you repent of your sins, you stand at the doorposts of heaven, and you let the oil go through your earlobe, and the blood runs down. I got blood on the doorposts of heaven. Amen. My blood. I stood there because Jesus set me free. And I am His, and He is mine. Praise God. When I preached a few months back, maybe it was last year, when I preached on redemption, went through those three Greek words, redemption and ransom. You know, Jesus said, I came not to minister, not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom. One old commentary said that the Greek word there meant not only set free and the ransom price paid. Remember that slave talk, ransom, redemption. These are slave words. It's the money used for the ransoming or the purchasing of a slave. It not only means being ransomed and set free, but also to be taken home. Amen. He said it's free. And praise God, once we're free, hey, one day He's going to take us all home. For now, let's serve the Lord. Amen. Yeah, with a pure heart. Let's serve the Lord. Let's be faithful to the Lord. He set us free. There should be a genuine love in our hearts that we will serve Him. Lay aside our petty wills and desires and wants and submit to the desires of the Master. Amen? Amen. A bond slave. That's who I am. A bond slave of Jesus Christ. When May 15, 1972, my soul stood at the doorpost of heaven. I was set free. I'll never forget when that burden of sin rolled off my soul. Man, it was the greatest thing ever happened to me. I was free. That burden of condemnation and sin, the shackles of sin. But prior to that, I'd walked around saying condemned. Unclean, unclean. I was a condemned sinner. I knew I was going to a devil's hell. But praise God, that night I fell on my knees. I called on the Lord from a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I looked to the cross where Jesus suffered and died. And there I trusted in that to pay my sin debt. And when I trusted in what Jesus did at Calvary, the burden of sin rolled on my heart and I was set free. And I stood up and I confessed Jesus Christ was my Lord and my Savior. And that day He took that wool and He drove it through the earlobe of my head, and that pierced the doorposts of heaven. The blood ran down, and I'm going to serve Him, serve Him, serve Him, serve Him as a bond slave the rest of my life. Let the congregation sing. If you never had an experience like that, you need one. Maybe that's what's wrong with your service. You just never have been to the fountain. You never drank the living water. Come today. Experience His grace and His mercy. Praise God. Praise God, He set us free. Let's sing. Is somebody here lost today? Men, salvation is a life-altering, transforming work that happens in your soul and changes your life. I appreciate you listening to me today. I hope that this message about being a bond slave has brought some clarity, and may it also be weighty upon your soul and upon your life. I love you, Lord. I will be your servant. He is our Lord. He is our Master.